The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. I'd like to thank Richard Palmer for sitting in on Friday. As I tweeted over the weekend, I got to hear a fair bit of that program while traveling, listening in, as many of you do, on my device, my iPhone. So it's just great to be able to use that technology pretty much everywhere that we go. I talked to several of our Dutch-speaking listeners. Of course, many of them know English quite well, too. But I was in the Netherlands, and in the second segment, I'd like to give you a little more feedback that I got from some of those listeners, some of them faithfully tuning in every day. Also, in the second segment, I'll update you on the Mystery of the Ages goal. This past weekend, we had another program advertising the book, The Mystery of the Kingdom of God. That was the subject, and the offer was, of course, for Mystery of the Ages. So we'll update you on those figures as we wrap things up for this calendar year. Well, as I said in just talking to some of our strongest supporters in the Netherlands, I asked them about a couple of them about the refugee crisis in Europe and how it's impacting their little nation of the Netherlands. And a couple had pointed out how that it has been, even if you leave aside the terrorist threat, just absorbing hundreds of refugees into, as they put it, some communities that are or cities or villages that are quite small already, that it's just been difficult to transition into having more in, like Germany has had to do, and the Netherlands on a smaller scale. And if you look at this year for Europe, I mean, really from Charlie Hebdo right through to the refugee crisis of today, it's been a year of crises for Europe. Whether you look at the Greece financial crisis, and then all these terrorist attacks, the most recent one in Paris, of course, a massive attack, and then now the ongoing refugee crisis. This recent Reuters piece from today or yesterday, I think, the title is Europe's Year from Hell May Presage Worse to Come. It says by any measure, it's been a year from hell for the European Union. And if Britain's vote to leave the bloc, next year could be worse. So here we are coming to the end of a calendar year. We're coming to the end of the Roman calendar. And you have a lot of stories at this time of year that always come out about the year that was. And then those that project ahead. What will next year be like for Europe? Britons could vote to leave the bloc as early as next year. Reuters says not since 1989, the year the Berlin Wall fell and communism crumbled across Eastern Europe, has the continent's geopolitical kaleidoscope been shaken up so vigorously. But unlike that year of joyous turmoil, which paved the way for a leap forward in European integration, the crises of 2015 have threatened to tear the Union apart and left it battered, bruised, and despondent, and littered with new barriers. So it's drawing a comparison with 1989, how that the crisis then, it really did shake Europe to action, but now it's being threatened. Now these crises are threatening to rip it apart. So says Reuters here. It says the collapse of the Iron Curtain led within 2 years to the agreement to create a single European currency, and over the following 15 years, to the eastward enlargement of the EU and NATO up to the borders of Russia, Ukraine, and Belarus. It says that appeared to confirm founding father Jean Monnet's prediction that a united Europe would be built out of crises. You can run a search, by the way, on some of our literature and see Jean Monnet, this founding father of the European project, mentioned frequently. It says, in contrast, this year's political and economic shocks over an influx of migrants, Greek debt, Islamist violence, and Russian military action. Think about that. That's just this year. The influx of migrants, Greek debt crisis, Islamist violence, and then Russian military action. All this has led to the return of border controls in many places, the rise of populist, anti-EU political forces, and recrimination among EU governments. And so is this going to break apart Europe? That's what Reuters is wondering. Well, it's right about the crises bringing Europe together. And now the crises that we're seeing, as we've been saying over and again, it's just going to lead to Europe being downsized to a smaller Europe. As Herbert Armstrong wrote back in the 1950s, we know how the United States of Europe will be used by Germany to attempt world domination. Prophecy shows 10 kings, 10 dictators will arise in Europe and give their power to Germany. This is that signature prophecy that we've referred to so often. Anyone who's read Mr. Armstrong's material knows for how many years, how many decades, he proclaimed this warning message. 10 kings to arise out of Europe to give their power to Germany. Prophecy says, this is from Revelation 17:12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These 10 horns, or these 10 kings here in Revelation 17:12, it's all the same as the 10 toes in Daniel 2. 10 heads of state in Europe joining together, bringing together 10 groups. Not 15 or 27 or 28, but 10 nations, 10 dictators. Well, this Reuters piece goes on and talks about the road ahead. One problem likely to worsen in 2016 is that Europe's main leaders are politically weak and so preoccupied by domestic challenges that they're unable to take the necessary collective action. We've talked about this in recent weeks as well. You'll recall Zu Gutenberg in that conference in California from a few weeks back, addressing this very thing, the fact that they're all caught up now in their own domestic challenges and that they're unable to take any kind of strong or decisive action. They're unable to show strong unity. What is it that Europe needs? What is it that's prophesied? Europe needs the strong man, and that's prophesied in your Bible. Daniel chapter 8 in particular. Reuters says here, the conservative Merkel's survival, this just basically chronicles all the struggles that some of the more prominent European leaders are engaged in right now. The conservative Merkel's survival in the chancellery hinges on her ability to bring down the number of refugees flooding into Germany next year and show she has migration under control. French President François Hollande, his year's been bracketed by militant attacks on the streets of Paris in January and November that caused Europe-wide shock over the Islamist threat from within and over failures in European police and intelligence cooperation. Europe's still in shock. And then finally, it says here the British Prime Minister David Cameron cares only about finding a face-saving deal on changes in Britain's EU membership terms in February to win a knife-edge referendum, which he has hinted he hopes to hold sometime next year. And here again, we've said for so many years that eventually Britain is going to be on the outside of this union. I mean, we look at all of these developments and see how these prophecies are being fulfilled to a T, the way that God described it. It's all falling in place perfectly. We can see this even as we view one crisis after the next. Remember that signature prophecy, 10 kings or dictators arising out of Europe, giving their power to Germany. Let me refer you to another quote from Herbert Armstrong. This is from, it's a little more recent, although from 1979. That's 36 years ago. And keep in mind, he wrote this 10 years before the wall came down in Europe, in Germany. 10 years. This is 13 years prior to the signing of the Maastricht Treaty, which is what created the European Monetary Union. Here's what Mr. Armstrong said in 1979. He said, "I have been proclaiming and writing ever since 1935 that the final one of the seven eras of the Holy Roman Empire is coming in our generation, a United States of Europe, combining 10 nations or groups of nations in Europe with a union of church and state." He says the nations of Europe have been striving to become reunited. They desire a common currency, a single combined military force, a single united government. Now, he wrote this, as I said, in 1979. This is 13 years prior to Maastricht. They desire a common currency, a single combined military force, a single united government. That's coming. That is coming. He says they have made a start in the common market. They are now working toward a common currency, yet on a purely political basis, they have been totally unable to unite. It says, finally, this new united Europe will be militarily and economically as strong or even more powerful than either the United States or the Soviet Union. It will be a third gigantic world power. Again, he's writing this in 1979. But it will be exceedingly short-lived. And then he refers to Revelation 17, verses 10 and 12. And then also the prophecy in Daniel 2. Exceedingly short-lived, as iron and miry clay are not adhesive and will not stick together. So all this is prophesied. All of these disparate parts. But it's going to come together for a short time. And during that short time period, it's going to be a gigantic world power, as he says. And factor into so many prophecies about the Great Tribulation that Jesus himself spoke of in Matthew 24 and elsewhere. But look at what we've witnessed just since Mr. Armstrong wrote that back for the Plain Truth in 1979. Look at what we've seen already unfold as far as prophecy goes. The Holy Roman Empire is already here. It's just waiting. It's waiting for some restructuring. It's waiting for the strong man. But the stage is set, and the work has already begun to build, to develop this combined military force behind a strong, single, united government. Looking ahead, what will we see happen in 2016? So much has happened this year. So much. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. Keep sending those emails. We'll get to more of those hopefully later in the week. Write us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The very best minds in the world are in total ignorance of the unprecedented cataclysm that is about to strike. And why have these prophecies not been understood or believed? Because the vital key that unlocks prophecy to our understanding had been lost. That key is the identity of the United States and the British peoples in biblical prophecy. That key has been found. It is presented to those whose unprejudiced eyes are willing to see in this volume, the United States and Britain in prophecy. The events prophesied to strike the American and British peoples in the next few years are sure. These colossal world events, shrinking the first two world wars into insignificance, will come, but not until the warning has been made available for those whose eyes are willing to see. Request the United States and Britain in Prophecy today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Going into this past weekend, we had distributed 1,589 copies of Mystery of the Ages for the year. I've spoken before about that figure coming in a little bit lower than we were thinking, just because of some of factors like duplicate requests and so on. In any event, this past weekend's program, The Mystery of the Kingdom of God, it brought in just 118 responses or requests for the book, which was lower than we were hoping. But it does bump up the grand total for the year now to 1,707, which means we're now 293 short of our goal. We were, as I say, hoping for a bigger response, but there is still the one weekend left in the year. And this is a special program that we've put together, more of a documentary style, on remembering Herbert W. Armstrong. And it has quite a lot of footage in there of Mr. Armstrong himself. So again, being that it's the week after a Mystery of the Ages offer, it could come in a little bit lower, like this past weekend did. We don't know for sure. But it is, I think, a really nicely edited program, and one that we can hope and pray will reach as many people as possible so that we can get to that goal, or at least get as close to it as we can. We're down now, as I say, to the final weekend. So 1707 is where we stand with just one remaining program in the calendar year. I want to refer back to that Christmas program, the one from last weekend. The total requests from that program ended up settling in at 224, which is the third highest response we've gotten for this past year. 224 coming in behind 232 and 236 for two other programs that advertised Mystery of the Ages and also the Holy Roman Empire booklet. So really strong numbers for that particular program on what you need to know about Christmas. If you've noticed our YouTube channel, the Trumpet Daily YouTube channel, that particular video has quite a number of views. We've had an advertising campaign in the last week or so to try to draw more attention to that. So if you see the number of views. I failed to check it today, so I'm not sure where we are at the moment. But if you visit the channel, you can see that we've been reaching quite a few thousand, tens of thousands, I think, with that particular program. Well, as I said, over the weekend, I was in the Netherlands meeting with a number of our most faithful supporters. And I have to say, the love for KPCG is just amazing. It's very encouraging for me, being that we're working to broadcast as much as possible for you listeners. But to see just how strong and enthusiastic the support is coming from many different regions in the world. Quite a few people that I talk to tell me that they listen in daily. And when I heard that over the weekend, it made me think of this email I received from one of our ministers. This is 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he wrote me this after a recent trip of his to Africa. And he says here, "I've been so impacted by the impact of KPCG. Brethren from scattered remote areas are becoming really attached to the work, and most importantly, very attached to headquarters and Edstone. People are downloading and listening mostly on their phones. They're feeling part of the work, asking about Mystery of the Ages, about college, about the men involved. I have to tell them to listen in on Mondays for the latest updates on Mystery of the Ages. They're listening to The Key of David, Trumpet Daily, and all the other programs, and it's really helping their lives. Often when I visit some of these places, I'm impacted by the day-to-day difficulties some face, the hard struggles to live this way of life. Not only this way of life, but the struggle to just live." Again, this is from a visit he had in Africa. He says, "KPCG has really added a vital daily resource to them. The impact from Ghana to Zimbabwe, Nairobi to Cape Town, it's fantastic and immeasurable. Just wanted to pass on what a great job you're all doing, and thank you." So as I say, some really good feedback there on the impact that KPCG is having, even with the small audience that we have thus far, to just see the impact it's having on so many people out there who are faithfully tuning in day after day. Of course, we're well familiar, we at this radio station, we're well familiar with the history, the long history that God's work has had with radio. Herbert Armstrong really was a pioneer in producing religious broadcasts such as this. Not only religious, of course, beautiful, godly music, and of course, God's perspective on the news, current events, the world in which we live. Mr. Armstrong got his start back in September of 1933. We go through some of this history in this special program coming up on the weekend, this special video we've produced for TV in the UK. He started in September 1933 on a tiny little station, 100 watts. As it happens, that's the size of our station in Edmond. 100 watts doesn't go very far today because there's just so much noise and interference. But on the other hand, it can go much farther than Mr. Armstrong ever would have imagined because of the internet, because of the live stream. Well, it was different. The technology was different. It was just starting back in 1933. And so Mr. Armstrong was there on radio. It started with a weekly 15-minute slot that he was offered freely. Well, it was offered freely to any preacher that was willing to get up in the morning and to show up at the station and to speak. And so he got up and he did it. And at the time, I mean, he was ambitious. He thought big. At the time, he said in his autobiography that he was envisioning blanketing the Pacific Northwest with radio, weekly radio coverage. And of course, it really went much bigger than than that, than just the Pacific Northwest. But early on, the technology being the way that it was, you had to go to each station. If you wanted a live broadcast on such and such station in Eugene or Portland or Seattle or Spokane, you had to be at those radio stations live to give the broadcast. There was one point early on in his ministry where Mr. Armstrong's weekend routine was to conduct a church service Saturday morning in Eugene, Oregon, and then carry on for an afternoon service a little ways down the road to Jefferson, Oregon. And then Saturday night, he drove to Seattle. That's a, what, 2-3 hour drive. He'd get in about midnight. He was on the air in Seattle first thing in the morning, Sunday morning, and then on the road again to make it back to Portland for a Sunday afternoon broadcast. So back and forth, on the road, travel. That's how he had to get it off and running. And then, of course, there was one point in that same time period where he had a Sunday night evangelistic campaign, a public speaking campaign. He was a busy man. He worked hard to get the work of God off and running. God really blessed his diligent labor of proclaiming the truth of the Bible. And of course, as the size and the scope of God's work grew, as the technology improved, there were so many massive doors that opened up for the gospel message to go out to this world. The needs of the work eventually took him down to Southern California, the broadcasting capital, Hollywood, California. And over time, he eventually turned that weekly broadcast into a daily presentation, a daily radio broadcast. And Mr. Armstrong wrote about the impact this had on the work, how that the development of God's work really did accelerate dramatically once he came to you listeners every single day. He really thought that daily radio had a lot to do with the phenomenal growth of the Worldwide Church of God. He got into television in the 1950s, thinking that, well, that's the next big thing. And, of course, he did have a message that went out on TV each week as well. That continued right up until the time that he died. But as they were getting into TV in the 50s, cutting back some of the radio coverage to do it, they thought, well, this is the new direction. But he soon discovered that the world of radio was not dead, not hardly at all. And he concluded that the daily broadcasting on many of these stations, radio stations that he had the World Tomorrow program on, that in many ways it could be more effective than even the weekly offerings. Just because of that day-by-day, that day-by-day reminder, let me read to you what he wrote in a letter from 1956. He said, "More and more in recent years, we've been learning by experience that the once-a-week broadcast just does not take hold of the people as it used to. Today, there are too many forms of entertainment attracting and tempting the people. After a whole week goes by, they forget how interested they were a week ago in the message God is sending to the world." He says, "The average Mr. and Mrs. America do not have an interest in trying to find and hear or view a religious program. It has been my job to produce programs that attract their attention, arouse instant interest, and make the gospel actually more interesting to materially minded people than Dragnet, the $64,000 question, or a movie." He says that's not an easy task. He's writing, of course, in the 1950s. Those were the programs of the day, I guess. He says, but we have succeeded in arresting and holding the interest of many thousands, many hundreds of thousands, every time we go on the air. A large part of these will say, at the end of our program, I'm sure going to tune in to The World Tomorrow again next week, but people forget a lot of things in a whole week, and so most of them fail to tune in the week later. All our mail and other tests show this is what happens. But when we are on the air daily, people don't forget in a single day. And so they remember to tune in again tomorrow night and then the next. And pretty soon they become so interested that it becomes their very life. It becomes so much a part of their daily life, they feel lost without it. I know that most of you, dear coworkers, feel exactly like that, for thousands of you have written me and told me so. He says here, finally, yes, we have learned that it is the daily programs that really get hold of people, move them, win them to Christ. Now, you think about, and it's not that you have to listen to a program every day to be switched on for God, but when you think about all of the many scriptures that talk about daily Bible study, the example of the Bereans in Acts 17, they search the scriptures daily. They search the scriptures daily. Every single day, they were digging into their Bibles. They were studying God's word. They were proving the truth. And what about prayer? Well, right there in the prayer outline of Matthew 6, you can see where it says to pray daily. Christ encouraged his disciples to pray that God provide us this day with our daily bread. Daily bread, drawing on that example from the Old Testament of the Israelites going out every single day to collect manna. Every single day to get this day's supply of food and sustenance. I think regular programs, whether on radio or wherever, if they can encourage that kind of faithfulness and consistency, well, you can see the impact. Now, these are coming from, this feedback, of course, is it's coming from some of our most faithful supporters. But we're working, aren't we? We're working to expand the audience. Just this past weekend, the numbers, again, could have been higher as far as Mystery of the Ages responses go. But there was a fair bit in those promos that we put together for that program advertising the daily radio broadcast. And the stations don't seem to mind trying to direct some of the viewers watching TV here in the UK to tune in to KPCG at 1 p.m. every weekday afternoon right here in the UK. That's UK time. Of course, back at headquarters there in the Midwest, it's at 7 a.m. But every single day, we'll have to follow the numbers as we work to advertise the radio station more to see if we can build a larger audience. Let me take you through a few scriptures, just staying with this day-by-day theme. First here in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6 and verse 8. It says here, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So this is, or was, a daily sacrifice, a fire that had to be kept burning. And you can look over at Daniel 8, verse 14, and there's another verse in Daniel 12, I think verse 11 maybe, that talks about a spiritual daily sacrifice or a spiritual daily. It was all typed by this fire that had to be kept burning through the night and through the day. It says in verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering to the altar. Down in verse 12 it says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat and of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. It shall never go out. Now, that's what we're endeavoring to do in this end time, to keep the fire burning. So many of God's people have let it go out. It's been quenched. We've got to keep that fire burning. My father wrote back in 1998, God wants us to focus on the continual. That's another way of saying the daily. He said the emphasis, this was from an article in 98, he said the emphasis is not on the sacrifice so much, it's on the continual. The continual, not that sacrifice is a bad addition put in there by translators, because it is a sacrifice to give your life to God. But we've got to get our focus on the fact that what God is looking for is a daily contribution every single day. Every single day. And, of course, whether it's a daily radio broadcast or all the literature that we put available to you online or that we send to your mailboxes or the programs that we produce, whatever it is, it's meant to be consumed, just like that manna in ancient Israel. It's meant to be consumed every single day. Notice what it says over in the New Testament. This is Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writing here to the brethren in Rome. They had their challenges, their difficulties in the first century. Paul, in those cases, I mean, he didn't show up in areas for sometimes a couple of 3 years. And the brethren had to really work out their own salvation, as it says in Philippians. They had to really bear down, particularly so when the ministers, the teachers were absent. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a sacrifice to God, an offering to God. That's what we are today, followers of Christ. We are living sacrifices. The ones in the Old Testament were dead sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here that's stressing again, that this is a continual sacrifice. Be renewed. Be renewed day in and day out. Be renewed daily as a living sacrifice for God. Notice, I think this is in 1 Corinthians 4. Actually, no, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Just brings to mind this scripture here. 2 Corinthians 4. It says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day we need a renewal. Every day we need to let more of the mind of Jesus Christ in. Every day we need to go after more of God's Holy Spirit and ask God to open our minds, to fill our lives with His power. Ask God for the strength and the discipline to live according to His laws, according to His government. The outward man perishes, but the inward man, that can be renewed day by day. It has to be renewed day by day. Otherwise, that spiritual life in us will just wither away. That's happened with so many brethren, so many people of God that have known so much of the truth that Mr. Armstrong brought to this world, but they've let it slip away. They stopped doing the daily. They stopped doing the continual. They stopped making sacrifices for God. And when we do that, it's so easy to forget, and it happens so quickly. One final verse here, Hebrews 13, and we'll look at verse 15, just one verse. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Offer the praises of God, or the sacrifice of praise to God, continually. It has to be continual. When you think about what it took to keep the fire burning in ancient Israel all through the night, all through the day, I mean, the priests had to give it a lot of attention. And when you think about the heat that produced those flames, there had to be a bed of fiery hot coals down beneath. Otherwise, the fire wouldn't continue. Spiritually speaking, we need that bed of coals. My father asked years ago, "How is God doing at getting us fired up?" I mean, God is doing his part, no doubt about it. What he's getting at there is, how much are we fired up? And do you know your response to that question, really, it depends primarily on our day-to-day approach to Bible study, to prayer. My father said, this is again from that same statement years ago, all of us were too slow to let God move us to where he needed to be. To where we needed to be. He's talking about Laodicean brethren, people of God who just drifted away, and even those that woke up, it was too slow. We got to move faster, in other words. We've got to let God fire us up. We've got to act on this knowledge. We've got to make time for studying God's truth. We've got to make time for worshiping God. We've got to make time for building our families around God's truth. This is the first commandment. This is what the first commandment's all about, putting God first in everything that we do. And so, as I say, you look at some of the examples in the Bible, the Bereans there in Acts 17. They were more noble, the Bible says, than brethren in other areas, because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily. They search the scriptures daily. Their approach to Bible study, their approach to God's word, it was really noble and just before God, because they were fired up. Spiritually speaking, they were fired up. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream, don't forget, is at kpcg.fm, and also the email address. Send us your feedback, your comments, to td@kpcg.fm. That's all we have for you today. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you again tomorrow.